night, Brother Ross. Good evening, everybody. It's Jesus back on this short trip. But sometimes we take these things for granted. But it's good to know that the Lord carries you out of them and saves you. As an instant for a short trip to the beginning part of thinking while I was sitting there about the time God and all the grandchildren were raised from me. I was here to grow up. And, it made most of the job. And, wonder anything from acting to talking about what Martin or today all about the Lord trying to realize who he is and he's there at a loving time to address Marshall Lady and the other kids working for the hospital.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and we want to continue the short series on the deadly deeds of the devil. D, of course, is the letter, first letter in certain words that we want to really discuss tonight. We already have looked up the word of disappointment, the problem of disappointment, discouragement, number two. And number three, we talked about despair. Number four, we talked about doubt. Number five, we talked about disbelief. And sixthly, the evening, and that was distraction. How poor Peter was distracted by the wind and by the waves. And began to think. Of course, he gave him honor. The attempt, the faith he had to launch out, he literally walked on water. You must keep this in mind. Peter had that experience, and as a result of his faith. Now, tonight we'd like to look up number 7, and that's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And for number 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the man that is double-minded. And the Greek translation for a double-minded man is a man of two soul or two souls of man. His desires are in two directions and they conflict with each other. It's very difficult for that individual to achieve anything or to arrive at their goal in life simply because it is a divided attention that is given and divided priorities, if I may use that term, and divided desires in general. And they cannot get very far. And the Lord Jesus had this in mind. You cannot serve. Now the key word there is serve. There's nothing wrong with mammon referring to material things. Certainly, we said, but you can't serve God and serve mammon at the same time. There's the key. Serving. Bowing. Worshiping. Just can't be done. Not to be successful or to be fruitful. And so the Lord Jesus is referring to this double-minded individual. Of course, we have this further brought out in Ephesians 4:14. We need to turn to it because he said, there are those who are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They're unstable in all their ways. They've lost their directive, their purpose in life. Any little thing comes along, they're gullible. They believe it. Oh, this is good. And so they're tossed about. Then it, of course, it always ends up in disillusionment and they're despondent. And that is the reason. They're easily tossed to and fro. That's the double-minded man, the two-souled man. And we're warned about him as well as in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17. That's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The word love there is a strong term. It actually means worshiping the things of the world. Bowing up. They're the things that become my master. Instead of they serving me, I serve them. I'm addicted to these things. And I'm addicted in the wrong sense. But it's nice to be addicted like the household of Stephanus. Remember, the Apostle Paul says they were addicted to hospitality. Now that's a good addiction. What's wrong with that? It's good to be addicted in the service of the Lord with a one mind, one purpose, and dedicated to the Lord. That form of addiction is good. But, of course, we are reminded of the two-souled man. Okay? There's an ancient writer, Aesop, and I mentioned it before, but I think it's good for me to mention it again. It's the battle of the beast and the bird. And the bat, as we know it, those creatures that live in caves and so on, they played it safe. They just watched the war. They watched the birds as they fought other beasts. And when the birds were winning, they were taking sides with the birds. And when the beasts were gaining ground, they took sides with the beasts. But the Aesop wrote, he said, but later on, the birds and the beasts got wise to the bats, and so they attacked the bats. And the bats ran for the cave, and the moral of the story is that they stayed in the cave and would only come out at night. Lost their sight. They've been there so long. Now we know that that didn't really happen that way, but that's this little parable, if I may use the term, of Aesop. And it's a good parable. We can watch the winning side, and we can join hands, but that must be it. And then when they begin to lose ground and see another side winning, no, this must be it. And so we shift. And this is a double-minded man. By the same token, again, the other incident I referred to, of the man who lived in the border in Virginia, and he would not join the Northern Army in the Civil War. And neither would he join the Southern Army. It's a dreadful war, really, when you stop to think of it. Brother against brother, family fighting against family, friends against friends. It was a tragedy. And so he decided that he was going to put on the blue coat, represent representing the Northern Army, and the Great Pen representing the Southern Army. Well, in the conflict of the battle, when the bullets were firing, being raging, you can imagine what happened. The Southern Army fired at the coast, and the Northern Army fired at the pen. So he got it both ways. Why? Compromise. So you see, he thought he could be neutral. He thought he could show the South that he was being friendly by wearing the great pen, and show the Northern Army that he could be friendly with the North by using the blue coat. But he can't work it that way in religious or spiritual things. It doesn't work that way. Either I am for God or for the devil, but you cannot have both. Cannot. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you cannot serve God and serve mammoth at the same time. The word serve is you cannot worship both of them. It has to be either one or the other. There's a lot more in chapter 6. We have to leave that for another time. The double-minded man. James speaks about him in chapter 1, as well as in chapter 4. He says a lot about the double-minded race, and he says that he is unstable in all of his ways. That's the double-minded man. There's no stability about it. And you can't depend on it. You can't trust it. You can't give him responsibility because he's double-minded. He's unstable in all of his ways. Eighthly, here's another D. It's the D of dishonesty. Now, you say, you mean Christians can be dishonest? Sad to say, we can be dishonest. And I sing some hymns sometimes, and I feel very dishonest. Some of the hymns that I sing. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. You sing about how mighty Jesus is to save and rescue the perishing and so on. And my experience is that you do not see lifting up the fallen when the fallen or those that fall are fallen. Many times, that to say, believers stand and crush them and push them down further. To me, this is cruel. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's not the ministry of Jesus. Jesus never did that. Lift up the fallen. If I sing it, I should live it. If I sing it, I should put it into practice. But sometimes we're dishonest, even in our singing. Do we weep over the erring one? Or we say, like I heard an individual, nothing more than what I expected. Never prayed probably for the individual. In fact, I see a lot of this pharisaical attitude demonstrated whenever somebody falls. As if they can never fall themselves. Yet the Word of God teaches us that he who thinketh he standeth, take ye, let ye fall. Do not judge, lest ye be judged by the same judgment. Jesus spoke these words. Sometimes we can become very cruel. Sometimes we hear the expression, serve him right. He's only getting what he deserves. Well, suppose God gave me what I deserve and what you deserve tonight. Where would we be? Let's be honest, saints. We wouldn't even make it into heaven if God gave us what we deserve. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And it's by his grace. Aren't you glad? Adrian Rogers came down pretty strong at this point the other night, Sunday afternoon. And he said, was using forgive, be ye kind, tender-hearted, rather, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Adrian Rogers was stressing the point. He said, you are even to forgive before the person comes to you to ask forgiveness. But he says that those who have wronged you should come and ask for forgiveness and should say they're sorry. He was very strong in that too. And so we need to be very honest here in our practice of thinking things. And I could go down the list, but I'm not going to be that practical because I may open up a can of worms. But one of the things that I have to battle with is when I come from Miami. Mind you, I'm really thankful that now the government gives us $300 a piece, duty-free item. So I keep saying, Emily, save the receipt. But I know don't save all the receipts. Some of them get lost, but we have a little place. And I'm not trying to tell you that I'm holy, holy, but I do have a conscience about it. And we are blessed with $300 now per person. Twice a year. I mean, that's quite a bit. Let's face it. And there's no need to try to pull the wool over the eyes of government and, you know, to say, well, I sneak this in, you know. I got this in without paying duty. Beloved, that is stealing. Outright, deliberate stealing. It is dishonest. Now, I heard a believer once boast about it. Bad enough to do it, but to boast about it, boy. That's going a little too far. I told you I might open up the can of worms, didn't I? I warned you. Listen, we're talking about the deadly deeds of the devil. We're talking about things that destroy the joy of a believer. We're talking about things that are vital in the practical side of our Christian life that, need to be so careful on. Dishonesty, like 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce it. If we are dishonest, it doesn't mean you have to stay that way or continue in dishonesty. Renounce it. Turn your back on it. Ask God for special grace, special help, special power, so that we will thrive. With his help, he's the honest believer that he wants. It is a deadly deed. In fact, it can hinder the power of God in a meeting like this. To hinder us to the greatest extent. It brings us to the ninth deed. And that is of deceit. It's sort of a sister or brother to dishonesty. And we have the deceitful person, the deceiver, who is the Antichrist coming in the end age of this age. And there are a lot of scriptures regarding deceitfulness. You've got the deceitfulness of riches. You've got the deceitfulness of the heart you cannot trust. And the Apostle Paul comes down pretty hard. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, there's one. And in fact, let's look at that one. 2 Corinthians 2:14. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not as those who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Because we know that there are those who are deceitful in the interpretation of the word of God. But we're not going to be deceitful when we come to a scripture. We know that we're guilty of that particular thing. We confess it before the Lord. We can't be deceitful. We must be sincere. You've heard the interpretation of that word many times, I'm sure. Word sincere means without wax. The deception of the potter, when he would make his vase or any type of pottery, sometimes they had a crack in it, and rather than put it in the junk heap like we're told as potter, although the Lord does, and he remakes and reshapes us until it's a perfect image, well, what he does He puts rest in the seams of the crack. And you can see the crack. Well, the word for wax there is a word, or they use in pottery, that when he would sell the pottery, he would say, this pottery is a sincere pottery, meaning without wax, it's perfect. But it was cracked, see? It was marred. It wasn't as it appeared to be, as it. Without deceit. Satan is very crafty here in deceit. And these things that I've mentioned, the deadly deed that has gone before, produces another deed. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for this one. Hebrews chapter 5, please, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5. Well, let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, please. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. And this is where the spiritual dullness comes in. Where we should be matured, where we should have growth, where we should be alive. The apostle, who writing to the Hebrews, say, ye are dull of hearing. You'd be surprised. It's this dullness that becomes like a deadly disease. No vibrant spirit, no joy, you know. Everything is drudge. Christian service is a task, hard to do. You've got to force yourself to do it. Dullness. Dullness to come to me. Dullness even to say. Dull. No light. When a preacher says something that is really beautiful, there's no response. Even if you whisper an amen, something you're excited about it, and you enjoy it, and you can nod your head to yourself or before the Lord. No, that's good. That's good. Does the word mean something to us when we read it and when we hear it? Are we excited about it? Or is it a state of dullness that we've been in? Dullness. And what does dullness lead to? It leads to the other deadly deed. Deadness. That's what it does. Unchecked dullness produces deadness. And boy, that's what Jesus meant when he spoke to the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He said, I know your work, but you're dead. Man, what a denunciation. What a pronounced dead. I've checked my life. I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm going to. But often I have to check my life with dullness and forget. Is there spiritual deadness in the assembly? These are questions we should be asking, because we're going to be attacked by Satan. Satan produces dullness. Satan produces discouragement. He produces doubt. He produces death. He produces dishonesty. He produces deceit. He knows that these are the deadly things that cripples the work of God. And so dullness leads to deadness. And we should ask ourselves individually, am I living a dull life? Or is it life? Am I really happy about my profession of faith in the Lord? Does it excite me that we're going to have a gigantic crusade in the ministry? Am I excited about that? Am I excited at the prospect that it could be 1,000 people all over the house get saved as a result of this one in death? Am I excited at the prospect that God has set me to save members of my staff? Am I excited at the fact that the churches of the island will come alive and we'll know something about one gigantic evening revival Am I excited about this?
Or am I dull? Am I dead?
So what?
Nonchalant.
Deadness is a crippling disease.
You have it, not even know.
Dullness, the sister to it, is the same thing.
You have it, not even realize.
So it's good to ask ourselves this question.
Remember this fellow I told you about, the wealthy man who had a shop? And from upstairs, when the servant came in that morning, he said, John, did you put water in the milk? He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Good.
That makes the milk go a little further. Those days they had these containers of milk.
Did you put coloring in the butter?
The butter looked real yellow, you know. Yes, sir. I've done that, too.
He said, what about chicory in the coffee? Did you put chicory in the coffee?
Now, those days, chicory used to make the coffee darken a lot quicker. And you didn't need as much coffee. Made the coffee taste awful. I didn't know what it was during the war. You called me the chicken yourself.
He said, yes, I've done that. He said, good. Now he said, you may come up. He said, we're about to have the morning devotion.
What a fool. What a fool. You think you can be this way?
No wonder it leads to deadness and dullness. This type of deception. This type of dishonesty. You know Satan is behind it. I like what a little boy said. He came to his father and he said, Daddy, is the devil bigger than me?
Oh, yeah, he's greater than you.
Is he greater than you? The father says, yes, he's greater than me. The boy said, well, is he greater than Jesus? Oh, no, he said, he's not greater than Jesus.
The boy said, that's great, but I'm not afraid of him.
He's just a boy.
I'm not afraid of him. I knew he wasn't great in the Lord.
But no, you need not let the devil have the upper hand. You not need let him produce distress, deadness. Dr. Ironside said there was a certain meeting that had a sign up. I'm not going to describe the type of meeting it was. That's not my intent. But it had a sign up. And the sign read, Jesus only. That was one of the main captions on the billboard of their church. But what happened? A storm apparently had knocked off the first three letters of Jesus. You know what was left, don't you? Jesus only. What was it? Us only. And Mr. Ironside went out and told us a lot more, but I won't go into detail about that. Us only. That'll produce deadness. Believe me, it will. It'll produce dullness. And God help us from this. Like one fellow was asked by a friend, he said, to a friend of the farmer. He said, tell me something. You plant cotton?
He said, no, sir. He said, why not? He said, well, he said, I'm afraid the boll weevils are going to be bad this year.
He said, oh, he said, did you plant any corn? He said, no. He said, I thought that I wouldn't plant corn because, well, he said, I don't believe it's going to rain much this season. I believe it's going to be dry. He said, you didn't. He said, well, what did you plant? He said, nothing. He said, you know, he said, I'm just playing it safe. I'm just saying. So you can't just regard the rain. You can't regard the insects and the worms to sow the word of God, to plant the word of God, to do the word of God. You can't do that. We've got to just apply our hearts. We have to do it. God will bless us when he sees that we're willing to do what he wants us to do. God always appreciate a working church, not a dead church or a dull church. And God will use that person or that church that is alive for him and doing for him. God will use them and God will bless them. can't just fold our arms and say, and pray for revival, and pray for blessing, and pray for heaven to open, and never do anything about it. That's not the way the Lord operates. You say, like that farmer, I'm just playing it safe. Doesn't work that way. And so, I'll give you another deadly deed. And that is delay. You have that in Hebrews 4. This delay is in regard to redemption. Some converted man likes to delay, likes to put off. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We can also be guilty of delaying the work of God, what God has called us to do. There's another deed, and this is a serious one. It is the deadly deed of discord. Oh, if the devil could only cause discord among his people, he's got us licked. We are beaten before we can even get off the ground. Discord. Now, the Bible warns us, personally speaking, not to be guilty of sowing discord. In fact, one of the deadly sins that God hates in Proverbs is sowing discord among brethren. What's a serious sin, believe me. That sin perhaps has incurred the judgment of God more than anyone's sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. You hurt the body of Christ. Let me tell you, Jesus said it's better for you to have a millstone around your neck. I want to be listening to what Jesus says. I want to be really paying any attention to what he says. If he hurts, if he divides, if he sows discord and disrupts the unity of God's people, he said it's better for you to have a millstone around your neck and be cast in the sea and drowned. Strong words. Jesus gave those words, not I. Solemn. That is true. God help us that we never become guilty of sowing discord among his people. Well, defame. Can the Christian become guilty of defamation of character? What we call character assassination. Can we become guilty of this? Psalm 101, verse 5, very strong verse. Listen, it says, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer?" You know, beloved, sometimes character assassination is a result of pride. Like to be littered, you know. And if you can join in the character assassination, if you can pull down somebody, if you can destroy that person's character, and then feel a part of it, it sort of puts a feather in our cap. We become sort of egotistical, you know. A high sort of position. As long as I can keep that person down lower than me. Defamation is a very serious sin. We hear a lot about it, but sometimes we have jokes about the tongue and character assassination. Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't joke about it. There's a strong denunciation in the Word of God about it. God comes down pretty hard on this deadly deed. If I want the blessing of God in my life or in my church, I have to watch it that I do not defame people's God. Then the last one is disobedience. I'm going to give you two examples. King Saul of the Old Testament and Saul of the New Testament. Both of the men were of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul of the Old Testament was a tall man. And Paul, or Saul in the New Testament, is a short man. That's why Paul means little. Apparently he was extremely short. And King Saul was impressive. other people. When they looked at it, they saw a giant of a man. He must have been a tremendous man of stature, and people took note of him. But the Apostle Paul was just the opposite. His body was emaciated, apparently. His speech was contemptible, and he wasn't a good-looking man at all. Whether this was from his persecution or being persecuted or what, I do not know. He was stoned several times. He could have, some suggest he might have been pumped back. Some believe his face was disfigured, and that he was in awful condition. Some believe he had even damaged eyes, red eyes, eyelids burned away, and all kinds of suggestions. But Paul's appearance was not a very attractive thing at all. I look at the Apostle Paul when you read about him, that he must have been a tremendous looking man. But he was. He was just the opposite. But I want to tell you something. He was in touch with heaven. And when he wrote, no man ever wrote in a style or language or with thought, with knowledge, with super abounding knowledge, heavenly knowledge, like the Apostle Paul. Paul is top of the class. Plato, Aristotle, and all the philosophers of the past, all of the men, the genius of today, cannot touch the Apostle Paul. His pen was hot with inspiration as he wrote for the glory of God. We've got something that carried us down through the ages, the years, what Paul wrote. There's the difference of the two men. Saul was a disobedient king, and God took the kingdom from him and rendered him useless and ineffective. But to Paul, he said he was Saul, Saul in the beginning, and his name was changed to Paul. But this man was told, says, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul was the obedient man. He obeyed the Lord. And he said, Lord, send me. And God bless you, dear servant of his. That's what made the difference with the Apostle Paul. Here's that is all the Old Testament. And Paul was a man filled with the Spirit of God. And mighty used of God. A man who had a caring spirit. A man who had a loving spirit. A man who was in touch with God, but yet in touch with man. A man who loved the assembly. And he would give his life for the assembly. In fact, he gave his life for the church. And he cared for the church. And he cared for the people of God. He cared for the runaway slaves. He would admonish all of the saints. He had a good word to say for every person that he had an encounter with, except those who did him harm. Those who were really abusive and those that persecuted him. But the Church of Jesus Christ, all of his salutations, he always exonerated. He always built up the other person. You ever notice that about Paul? He gave salutations and greetings, and he gave commendations to the women of the church. Isn't it amazing? He forgets the sisters. But I want to hear the man, the mightily used of God, who was obedient to the vision that God gave him, and obedient to the command of God. He never left the sisters out. Mary, he spoke about her and her faithfulness in her labor that he wrote to the Romans. And he spoke about all of the women, and he mentioned them, those that showed hospitality to him. Paul just called them by name, and they got their name written in the Bible. Because Paul was a man who cared, a man who really loved the saints, a man who had a real heart for the people of God, for the Church of Jesus Christ. In all of his persecution, he said this, that which cometh upon me daily, he cared for all the church. That's how Paul went out of his life, burdened, concerned for the believers. Does the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all them who love and deserve. The Apostle Paul departed this life as a cut his head off in a guillotine setup that they had. It literally severed his head from his body. I want to say his soul went right to glory, absent from the body, present to the Lord. Giant. Giant. Dangerous. I hope these little lessons on the dead and deeds will just sort of help us and put us on guard. Not only in preparation for the crusade, but in preparation of the crusade. The rest of our life for the glory of God. The Lord just help and strengthen us in these things for His glory. I'm sure if you look into the Word, you can find many more. I have a couple more in chapter 6 of Matthew, but it would take a little more time, and it wouldn't be enough for another message. That is to take up on the Tuesday night. But I have developed just those two, and I trust that they serve as a real help to us all. Shall we bow? Father, we bow in Your presence. Confess how we need those areas in our life to really be improved for Your glory. We need help, O God. We need the filling of the Spirit so that we shall be strong, more effective for Your glory. It causes us pain sometimes to see how easy it is to be deceptive. It's not so easy, O God, to be dull or dead. We want to be revived. We want to know what it is. Have the time of refreshment in the presence of the Lord. We need a God that awakens in our own hearts with belief. We need to know more about Your will. We need to have the power to obey the Word of God. We need to confide more in the wisdom of God. We need You, Lord. We can't make it without You. Oh, how we pray that go before us like You did in Hezekiah against the enemy. And Jehoshaphat against the enemy, and the way You did with David against the enemy. You always went before Your feet, and we're asking You to lead the way, and You paved the way for us, because we cannot do it in our own strength. We want the battles to be conquered, but we need You, Father, to do it. In the name of Jesus, we beseech You, give us that power then, to help us as we go forward, unified, the singleness of mind, for the glory of God, one whose soul saved. The Lord, who can save souls but Thee? Even all that we have done, You have expected us to do, we realize that the planning, the program, all that is before us of God is what we can do, but to save a soul, it still comes down to the power of God. It must be done by Thee. We cannot do this work. So we're asking You, Lord, in Your mercy and in Your kindness, speak to the land. Your souls that are going to hell, Father, unless You speak, they will be lost forever. Oh God, already our hearts have been soured with those two young men swept out into eternity. How we pray, oh God, that our young people will understand that they're not here forever. They have no real hold on life. Life is brief, like the falling of a leaf. Oh, God, that they might be in time. How we pray for the older men, seasoned in their way of life. We pray that there will be a Holy Ghost conviction that will come upon them. We do not have to coerce them or be overbearing. We just pray that You'll take Your word and be pleased with God to bring such conviction upon the land. And we'll have the joy of seeing these souls saved in Your glory. Oh God, we plead that. Move upon our land. We need You, Father. We can't make it without You. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.